you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This is God's Word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It is very difficult for me to try and give you one thing out of this passage that is the thing to write down as the main point. So if you end up with more than one, I sympathize, but let me tell you what the first one is. The first one is that the call to repentance is a call to real change, because real repentance produces real change. Now let's talk about that for a minute. If you were to summarize the ministry of John the Baptist, his ministry was to introduce Jesus. The passage shows us that. This is he of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." That was John. His job was to introduce Jesus. But if you look at what he said to introduce Jesus, he talked about Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, he famously spoke of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the first thing John said over and over and over was, "Repent! Repent! Repent!" Unfortunately, that's a word we don't hear a lot anymore, because now we live in a culture where people want to be affirmed. Affirmed. You're fine. Keep on doing what you're doing. Everything's okay. God made you that way. Guess what? The message is still the same today. God's word calls everyone to repentance. Repent. Well, how am I supposed to do that if I don't know what it means? I'm glad you asked that question. To repent, literally, just the meaning of the word, is a change of mind. Metanoia is the word in Greek. It means a change of mind. But if you look at the way God uses that word in the Scriptures, it is always a change of mind that results in a change of direction. A change of mind that results in a change of direction. If I'm going to Knoxville, and I suddenly realize, as I'm headed down Wears Valley Road, that I forgot to bring my billfold. I don't have my driver's license. I don't have my credit cards. I need to go back to the house and get my billfold. And I just keep on going the way I'm going. Have I repented? No. I've had a realization that I need to change, that I need to turn around, but I haven't repented unless I pull off and turn the vehicle around and head back and get the billfold. I've had a sad number of conversations with people who told me, wow, I really need to do this, or I really need to do that, or I really need to stop doing this. But they never did. That's not repentance. It's a realization, but it's not repentance. They may sincerely believe that they need to change, but that's not repentance. John says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you really repent, it'll result in change. You don't just keep doing what you've been doing. If I walked up to you and hit you in the face, you wouldn't like it. And if I said to you, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, that was wrong of me, boom, and did it again, have I repented? Well, suppose I said, oh, I've done it again. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Boom! I do it again. Have I repented? Have I repented? Absolutely not. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Let's see if you can guess what the key point is for this part of the message. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. Now, there are people who call themselves evangelical Christians, who claim to believe the Bible, they teach in seminaries and write books and so forth, and they would suggest that because the word metanoia simply means, literally, a change of mind, that's all that's necessary. It's just, you just change your mind. You don't necessarily change the way you live. First of all, that is not, as we've just seen, not consistent with the whole of Scripture. But secondly, it misses another thing. They have it backwards. It is possible to change your behavior without changing your mind. It's called behavior modification. So suppose that I don't anybody get nervous here. But suppose that I want to hit you in the face. Okay? And so I walk over there and I hit you in the face. And you say, ah! Oh! And I say, oh, I'm going to get in trouble if I keep doing this. So I don't hit you again. But on the inside, I'm hitting you over and over and over and over and over. Now, I've changed my behavior, but my heart isn't changed. My mind isn't changed. Only my behavior has changed. You may have heard the story about the little boy whose father said, "Sit down." And he stood there defiantly. And his father said, "Sit down." And he stood there defiantly. And his father picked him up and seated him in the chair. And the little boy looked up and he said, "I'm still standing on the inside." I think some of you are still standing on the inside. Okay? Outwardly, you've had to comply because that's how you get points. We want the ranch door open and we want to have ranch bucks to spend. So we do what we have to do. But how's your heart? See, repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. It's not just changed behavior, but it's not just new thoughts. It's when the two are united, the whole person's being changed. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You got that? That's point number one. All right? And John comes in fulfillment of the Scriptures, calling people to repentance. That's the first thing he does. He calls them to repent. And some of the people he calls to repent are the very religious people of his day. They're the scholars, the theologians. And they are desperately in need of repentance. Because religion won't get you reconciled to God. So, if you look at this story of John, his clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. Back in this day, a camel's hair coat was not exactly the fashion. Now you can go to Brooks Brothers and get a camel's hair coat every fall and cheaper in the spring. But a camel's hair coat is a nice fashionable thing. It was not in John's day. It was mentioned because it was unusual. He had a leather belt around his waist. He looked like some kind of strange fellow. And his diet. Hey, he was a vegan, wasn't he? Well, I don't know. Locust, does that count as? I don't think so. It's not really vegan, but it's certainly organic. Okay? He ate locusts and wild honey. That was his diet. So he looked odd and he behaved strangely. People took note of the way he dressed and the food that he ate. He was an unusual guy. Can God use people like that? All the time. Okay? God raised up this fellow and he drew a crowd. People went out to him from Jerusalem. He wasn't in the city. He was out in the wilderness. And all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan came to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What does that look like? Well, basically, you get a little bit of water and you sprinkle it on the person's head. No. The word here is used very simply to describe what was universally understood. You go under the water and come up out of the water. I have a Presbyterian brother whom I love. He was having a sabbatical in Israel. And there, in Jerusalem, at the Temple Mount, the archaeologists had unearthed a bunch of mikvaim. What are mikvaim? That's plural for mikvah. What's mikvah? It's a baptismal pool. One of my brother's arguments against baptism necessitating immersion was that on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were baptized, you couldn't possibly have done that in Jerusalem. There wouldn't have been enough water. Now, the archaeologists have unearthed the baptismal pools where many more than 3,000 people could easily be baptized on any given day in Jerusalem. Because that's how you baptize people. If you today wanted to convert to Judaism, a part of the process would be your baptism by immersion after you'd completed a course of training. And you would come up out of the water and be given your new Jewish name. Because it's like a rebirthing. And they still do that in Judaism today. And it's still called a mikvah. the baptismal pool. Not only that, but in the Greek, the language is also very, very clear. And if you go to a Greek Orthodox church to watch a baby being baptized, you will see they don't sprinkle, they don't pour, they dunk. Because they know what the word means. The Greeks know Greek. And they use a big basin that they can dunk the baby in.
Well, Pastor, are you saying that you have to be immersed in water in order to go to heaven?
No, absolutely not. Definitely not. No way is that the case. But I am saying that you have to be immersed in water in order to be baptized. Is that clear? I hope that's clear. Calvin, by the way, agrees with me. It's in his commentaries that in the old days, originally, baptism was by immersion. The whole idea of using sprinkling and just pouring and so forth, that came later.
Can those people still go to heaven?
Yes. I just want to be clear. Just want to be clear. But folks, when it's right there in the text, we might as well deal with it. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. In the river. In the river. Okay. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "Welcome. We are so glad you came to join us. We hope that you will feel at home." Is that what he said? That's what you say in a seeker-friendly environment. It's what you say if you're trying to build a following. It's what you say if you don't care about the spiritual condition of people who need to be awakened from their spiritual slumber. He said to them, "You bunch of snakes."
That isn't exactly what it says.
Yeah, it is. It says, "You brood of vipers." That's a bunch of snakes. Okay? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He says, "Oh, so you're here because you figured out you need to repent too?" Let me tell you, most of these folks were not there because they felt they needed to repent. They were there because all the people were going there and they wanted to see what was going on. They were interested, not repentant. They were curious, but not convicted. And John confronted them because they needed to be confronted. Have you ever seen the way that an EMT works on a person whose heart is stopped? You ever seen them? They gently unbutton the shirt, spread it apart, and then they begin to sort of massage the chest like this to see if they can stimulate the person back to having a heartbeat. Is that what they do? No. They rip that shirt open or they slice it up with scissors and then they pound on the chest and then they take paddles that have electricity and they go zap and shock that person awake. Why? Because they're trying to save their life. That's why. John wasn't being mean. He was telling people who thought that they were good because they were religious. They were the Pharisees and Sadducees and they were the ones who looked down on everybody else. John was shocking them. He said, "You're a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father. We're Jews. We're okay.'" He says, "I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Do you understand what he's saying? "Unless you repent, you will be destroyed." You know what Jesus is going to say when they come and tell him about some people who died? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you too will be destroyed." This message from John dovetails with the message of Jesus. So if your view of Jesus is some limp-wristed fellow going around on tiptoe trying not to hurt anybody's feelings, you don't know Jesus. You need to understand that Jesus was introduced by John because way back in Isaiah, God had said, this is how I want him introduced. It was with a call to repentance. And so when Jesus is introduced, John says, I baptize you with water, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's introducing Jesus as one who's greater than he is, not just more powerful, but more worthy. He says, I'm not good enough to carry his shoes, to be the lowest of his servants. I'm not worthy of Jesus. He's that much greater than I am. And this is John, whom the people held in high regard. But he says, I'm not worthy of carrying his sandals. He says, here's what Jesus is going to do. I've baptized you with water for repentance. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he describes what that looks like. And he talks about unquenchable fire. We're talking judgment. He says he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat he will gather to himself. The chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Didn't he just say something about fire before that? Yes. Back in verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment is coming. Jesus comes not just as the Savior, but also as the judge. Those who do not receive Jesus remain under God's wrath. That's the reality. I'm telling you, it's not a popular picture in the church today. We're just not supposed to talk about these things. It's a turnoff. It causes a lot of people just not to be interested. Please understand this. You're not doing people a favor if you lie to them. And if you refuse to tell them the truth they need to hear, you're lying to them. If you pretend that everything is okay when it's not, you're lying to them. I went to see a doctor because I had a tumor in my neck. I was in my 30s. I had a wife and three kids. The oldest was handicapped. And I was hoping for reassurance that everything was okay. That's what I wanted to hear. The doctor's assistant met with me and said, I'm not sure I understand why you're here. Were you wanting a second opinion, or did you want Dr. Murray to operate on you? And I said, well, I was wanting a second opinion, and if I need surgery, then I would like for Dr. Murray to do it. She said, oh, well, you need surgery. Thanks, that's real reassuring. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted her to say, well, okay, I'll tell Dr. Murray, and I think you're going to be fine. She said, oh, well, you need surgery. And then she said, this was on a Wednesday, she said, how's this Friday? And I said, well, why? Is the doctor about to go out of town? And she said, no. In other words, you need this surgery, bub. And so I said, well, yeah, Friday's good. Friday's fine. And she said, okay, Dr. Murray will be in a few minutes. Dr. Murray came in, scared me to death. Because instead of saying,
"Oh, man, you're sick." He said, "Oh, Reverend Wood." Felt the thing on my... "Yes, yes. Well, now, Reverend Wood, I need to tell you that 80% of these tumors are benign. But it goes without saying that if 80% of these tumors are benign, 20% of these tumors are not benign."
He couldn't even bring himself to say the word cancer. Okay? It was just like too scary for the cancer doctor. What was he doing?
He was trying to be gentle with me.
"Just tell me the truth."
"Well, no, I'm going to give you these facts and let you figure it out for yourself."
That's not kind. Made it seem like it was scarier than it should have been. He should have said, "Well, 80% of the time these cancers, I mean tumors..." But he was too shaken up. I think we do that a lot with people. I think the church today very often is so concerned about not alienating people, not turning people off, not turning people away, not saying something that might cause people not to want to come back, that we just want you to realize that God loves you so much. He wants you to have a life that's even better than the one you have now. He really does. And so the problem with sin is, it interferes with your achieving your true potential. Well, that's one aspect. Let me tell you another problem with sin. It'll land you in hell. Okay? You ought to know that. Because some of us are not terribly concerned about whether or not we achieve our highest potential. But the prospect of hell... well, that gets my attention. But we've made it seem like hell is just really not a concern. Because tons of people in the church don't even believe it's real. And tons of people in the pulpit don't really believe it's important. And we really aren't that convinced that people are going there apart from Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. John, in introducing Jesus, makes it very clear that unless there's repentance, that's a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. Apart from that, you're going to the fire. Turn or burn, as we used to say back in the 70s.
Was that the 1870s? Surely Pastor Wood isn't that old.
No, it was the 1970s, the previous millennium. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some people are going to be blessed, some people are going to be destroyed. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Did you hear that? Burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If that's not a warning, I don't know what is. And we need to hear that today. People need to know that judgment is coming. When Jesus comes again, it's not going to be pretty for the unbelievers. Read the book of Revelation and see what it's going to be like and realize people are going to be crying out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." That's what's coming. That's why if you care about people who don't know Jesus, there's an urgency to the message of calling them to repent. It's vital that they hear the danger that they're in. If you saw somebody headed down a road where you knew the bridge was out, would you say, "Have a nice trip"? Or would you try and flag them down, even if you look like an idiot? Trying to let them know this is not safe. You're headed for disaster. It's not okay.
So, well, they may not like that. They may not want to listen to me.
Is it credible for us to say to people, we just had a house burned down over here. As of yesterday, the authorities still didn't know whether or not there was a person in it at the time. It was such complete devastation that they couldn't go in there right away and tell whether or not there were any human remains. Okay? I mean, that whole building totally burned up. Now, let me ask you a question. If you thought there might be somebody in there when that thing was starting to burn, would the appropriate thing be to say, gee, I hope there's nobody in there. Golly, it looks like that part of the house over there is on fire. That'd be a shame if somebody was there. Hello? Hello? Yoo-hoo. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to, they might be sleeping. Here on vacation, probably need some rest. I heard they were really partying last night, so they're probably maybe a little hungover. Wouldn't want a loud noise, you know. So I think maybe I should just stand here and pray for them. No! If you care about that person and you think somebody's in there, you run to the door, you pound on the door, you scream as loud as you can, you try and get that person to wake up and get out of the burning building. That's what John's doing. That's what I'm doing. Do you understand? If you do not know Jesus, you are headed for an eternal fire. And I would be cruel if I acted like, well, everything's good, you're cute, you're young. Our only hope is Jesus. He's the only one who saves. And if we don't tell people the truth about that, we are not being kind, we are not being sophisticated, we're being evil and irresponsible, and we will answer to God for it. We have got to honestly tell people the danger that they're in. And part of how we do that is with the attitude John had. He didn't say, I'm a good person. He said, I am not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. It's not about me being good and you being bad. It's about Jesus being the Savior. Is that clear? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, please help us to believe the good news that Jesus came to save sinners. Lord God, I pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that He came to save sinners because we needed saving. Because we're sinners. Lord, we have no hope but You. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Deliver us from evil. We pray that You would not only forgive us, but that You would change us from the inside out. That our lives would model what real repentance looks like. And we will be careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.